Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 3 through to verse 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dennis. And just a couple of announcements as we continue to a few things that we want to let you know about. One is the food bank volunteers. If you are able to ever help on Friday nights or Saturday morning on food bank weekends, that would be greatly appreciated. They are in need of some more volunteers for repackaging. The way they give out food is a little different with food bank nowadays. So if you're able to help with that, you could let Derek know. You could even let Dennis know or Louie. Just speak to one of us and we would love to get you connected with that volunteer ministry of just helping to package some of the foods together. So that's Friday nights at 7 and then also on Saturday mornings on food bank weekends. And then, of course, as you saw, the worship gathering for this evening at Assiniboine Park is postponed for two more weeks. So that's going to happen. We're going to rebook it for the 13th of September. And so that will be for everyone who's on worship teams to be there, but everybody's invited as well. We're going to learn a few new songs that we'll be doing in the next season and singing together. And then as well, just to let you know that our COVID team is meeting together again this week. We have met previously just to figure out how we are going to do things and structure things for us here at the church. We're having another meeting this week and we're just re-looking at how we're doing, seeing if we need to make any changes, that kind of thing. There have been no more mandates that have happened since we started, but we just want to continue to create a safe environment on one hand, and a reasonable way of doing it on the other hand. So balancing those things out, how that works best for us as a church. Our main goal is to protect the seniors who want to be able to come to church, and I'm glad that we have all generations that are able to come and to gather together and to worship. Because Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we are not to give up the habit of meeting together, but to continue to meet and to build up and to encourage and to spur one another on towards love and good deeds until Jesus comes again. And we want to make sure that we are faithful in doing that. That's our biblical mandate, and we intend to follow that. So we are going to be meeting this week, and if there's any new things that come up, we'll let you know about it and make you aware of that before next week. So that's the announcements. Now on to the message. Well, thank you for reading that passage to us, Dennis. Romans chapter 12. If you want to open up your Bibles to that, that's where we're at this morning. And on our holiday this year, Tanya and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. Kind of mentioned that a couple of weeks ago by climbing two mountains on back-to-back days. And I showed you some pictures of that last week. And it was an absolutely amazing feat, as 5 months ago, Tanya could barely make it through the day without the help of sort of a myriad of pharmaceuticals and spent most of her time unable to even get out of bed at certain days. And so 1 year later, she was able to climb two mountains in 2 days. What an amazing healing God has enacted through a lot of prayer and fasting. Yeah, we are so grateful for that. And what a great anniversary that was for us. We had just an awesome, awesome time. But that also means this summer marked the 19th year of my ministry here at Ness. Hard to believe when you look back on all of these years and how quickly that has gone. Now, you may be unaware, but I did not start here as the lead guy. I began as the youth pastor, and my first office was the coat room. We're not currently using the coat room, but you've probably seen it on your way in. And obviously, it doesn't have any windows, but I was told how lucky I was at the time, because one of the youth pastors was put into a dark corner of the basement. That was the current food bank overflow closet at the bottom of the stairs there. So I had it good, I guess, in relation to that. But worse than that was actually the youth room. You know, we didn't have the extension on the church that we currently have back there now. And so I claimed a tiny room at the bottom of the kitchen stairs, just the stairs that are down that direction. And I claimed just that tiny little room down there. It was about a 10-foot square room, and I had four couches in it all around the circumference of the room. The only floor space was a little 1-foot square in the center of the room, and the rest was completely couches. And it reeked. It didn't smell good. Ray Gunther actually found those four couches for me on the side of the road on Harcourt. They'd been sitting there for a while. We thought, well, might as well put those to some use. They smelt a little funky, but nothing that a bottle or two of Febreze couldn't fix. When I see that room in my mind, I can just sort of imagine those couches. I can still smell that overwhelming smell of Febreze in that room, mixed with a little bit of cat urine from sitting on the side of the road for so long. But alas, you know, I don't even have a couch at the church anymore, so I should, you know, not complain. I shouldn't complain. COVID had nothing on those couches, though, let me tell you, and we all survived. But on the wall was our theme verse, and I don't know if you remember that or not. That was a lot of years ago, but it was Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, so a long way about just to tell you that. That's what it said on our wall. And we had this giant poster, a wall board poster made up, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I have a picture of it. Forgot to throw that up there. If we throw on those slides. If you remember this logo that we had, I made a giant wall board poster of it. We had this logo screened onto our hoodies that we had. I wish I still had one of those. I don't think there's any around anymore. But deviate. And what that meant was deviating from the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world. So to deviate from the rapid culture that is around us, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that was our theme, and I think that's a good theme. And this is the theme that Paul wants to give to us now as he presents this transition from Romans 1 to 11 to now into Romans chapter 12. You see, everything that Paul said in chapter 1 to 11, if understood correctly by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, causes a new mind. A mind that allows you to discern what the will of God is, to do the things that are good and acceptable and perfect. And we've done a lot of preaching over the last couple of months on what all of that means. And so in light of that now, there's this renewed thinking. It does something different to us in our hearts, but also in our minds and the way we think, the way we view life, the way we view culture that is around us, the way we understand who we are and how we understand God. So hopefully that has been the result of the last few months of our preaching and in our study of this wonderful book. Paul has made a great deal of work into laying the foundations of the gospel, the theology of the gospel. Why is the gospel so good? Why is it so right? Why, when we see it, do we say, yes, that's what I need, that's where my problem is, and this is where the solution is to be found? It's not just so that we would have more mind knowledge, but so that our minds would actually be transformed. That now life looks different than it did before. Now life looks what we might call accurate. We have an accurate view of God and an accurate view of ourselves. And Pastor Brennan spoke on this a couple of weeks ago as he preached on the first two verses of this chapter. And it ends with the call for us now to live lives as Christians within the church, the body of Christ. Lives that are good, lives that are acceptable and perfect. And that's what the rest of the book is all about. They're going to lay that out. What does that mean? How do we do that? And that's where we turn to. And so we're going to continue on for where Brennan finished off a few weeks ago in a call to live rightly. What does it mean to think rightly? This is what we're going to look at, to think rightly about ourselves, to think rightly about one another within the body of Christ, and to think rightly about the gifts that God has given us. This is the renewed, the transformed mind that Paul is speaking of, particularly as it relates to those three areas. And so that's where we want to go. Beginning in verse 3, thinking rightly about ourselves. And Paul says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So part of being transformed in view of God's mercy is to have a right view of ourselves. And Paul tells us to avoid being high-minded about ourselves. There's a real danger in self-centeredness and egocentricity. You may have noticed it in yourselves. It's something that most of us, if not all of us, struggle with. We are all prone to exaggerate our own wisdom, our own sincerity, our own competence, even our own power. And as Christians, you know, we are told to avoid this. Be careful about how we think of ourselves, but to think with sober judgment, with accurate thinking. C.S. Lewis said that no one he knew of, except Christians, ever admit to being proud or conceited. In his experience, these were the only people that ever admitted that there was pride in their life that needed to be dealt with. And Paul shows us that we must always be on the lookout for this danger in our own lives. We need to accept what we are not, the things that we cannot do, which opens us up to being able to rely on others. We can't do it ourselves. We need one another. And when we see ourselves rightly, we'll come to understand that more clearly. You see, more than one Christian leader has fallen into this trap over the last few years and lost their entire ministries as a result. Their pride just grew through the roof. It's possible to get to a point where you feel like you're just untouchable. No one can touch me. No one can bring me down. Everything I do is right. If you've ever seen any of those documentaries or listened to the news stories of people like Jeffrey Epstein, you know, it just kind of makes you scratch your head. You know, how do you get to that position where you think that way? How do you get to the point where you think that you're above the law, where you're untouchable, and you can just get away with anything? You see, so many of these men thought that power and money would get them into a position, and their pride and their arrogancy just ran rampant. They thought they had the power and the influence and the money to control the situations around them, and nothing could bring them down. And in their own minds, they probably convinced themselves that they were doing nothing wrong. We have the tendency to do that. If we think we're so right, there's nothing that we are doing then wrong. And even the sin that we are doing is justifiable, and it's for a reason and a cause, and it's the right thing to do in the moment. We can be so prone to think that way. It sounds crazy, but that's what we have a tendency to do. But Paul says the opposite. He says that we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. Now, to be sober here is to be rigorously accurate. To be rigorously accurate in how we view ourselves, completely in touch with reality. I admit I'm not always like that. It can be difficult to always think accurately. My family's laughing. And that's right, because we can be this way. In saying this, though, he is also warning us to think less of our abilities than we should. You know, don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't think too lowly. And that's what accuracy means, because we can err on both sides. And for some of us, we're more prone to the one than the other. Some think more highly, some think too low. We shouldn't do either, but we should think accurately in light of the gospel. It's appropriate to acknowledge what we are good at, the things that we can do. It's okay to acknowledge those things, not to brag about them, but to know these things, because doing this makes us able to serve others. How do I use this? How do I leverage this in my service of other people? Because doing this makes us able to live together well, to serve one another well. We're to think straight about ourselves, not too high, not too low, but accurately. Do you have an accurate view of who you are, how God has created you, the uniqueness that He has given to you? And then he says that we are to do this with a measure of faith that God has given us. Now, that's a bit of a confusing statement, right? I mean, what does that mean, with the measure of faith? We're to think about it with the measure of faith that God has given to you. Many people think it means with the amount of faith. So how much faith I have should relate to how I view myself. Like our opinion of ourselves depends on how much faith we have. But the word measure in Greek is the word for meter. And it means a standard of measurement. So we are to think of ourselves with a standard, a meter of measurement, not an amount. And what is that standard? Well, it's Jesus. You see, Paul isn't asking the believer to estimate yourself according to your subjective feelings, but according to your relationship to Jesus. Have that in view. This is what Romans has been telling us. How do we view ourselves in relation to the gospel, in relation to God? When you see that Christ is the standard, you won't think of yourself as more high or low, but with an accurate judgment. Regardless of who you are, what your abilities are, what your background is, all of these things, because we are all saved in Jesus Christ, and God equally loves us in Christ, and that raises us up, and it also brings us the humility to see ourselves accurately. So think rightly about yourself. You're a chosen child of God with gifts, with abilities, and a purpose that only you can fulfill in this world. God has uniquely given these things to you. He's given them specifically to you. You have a God-given assignment and the God-given ability to be able to live that assignment out. Are you doing it? Are you doing those things that God has called you to with the gifts that He has given you? And Paul is going to turn there in a bit. But first, not only thinking rightly about ourselves, but thinking rightly about one another. Verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we are members one of another. Paul, using the word for at the beginning of verse 4 here, links it to what he just said. Because if we think rightly about ourselves, we will also be able to think rightly about one another, the body of Christ. We all have distinct abilities within the church. We are all different. We're not clones. We are all in the same standing in the gospel, but we are different in our varied abilities to minister to one another. That's not the same. They're different. We've been given distinct personalities, distinct temperaments, histories, abilities, things that equip us for a particular set of good works that God has created for us to do. You have a unique story, a unique gifting that you have been given in Jesus Christ. And this illustration that Paul gives underscores three characteristics of the body of Christ. Three things, three characteristics that we see here within this. And one is that there is unity. This causes and creates unity. See, verse 4 and 5 stress that it is one body that we are all members of. We are all members of the same body. So there's unity in that. And that's mysterious. He says this is a mysterious union. It's not that we should just try to live in a more close-knit manner, but rather it describes the reality that we are all a part of Christ's body. Together, you and I, part of Christ's body. And this helps us to see each other accurately and to lift one another up. You know, we may have differences, but we love each other in unity because we are all a part of the body of Christ, Christ's very own body. We went through Jesus' high priestly prayer a while ago in John 17. We took a while to go through that. And that's where Jesus prayed. He said that they may all be one, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Isn't that amazing? Like, that is a real prayer of unity that Jesus gives here, that he says the unity that I have with the Father, the unity that we share within the Trinity, that they would be able to experience that as well, that we would be drawn together and to know that with one another. We've been invited into this Trinitarian relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as individuals, but also as the body together. And that is a very unifying thing, each one of us. So there's that. Secondly, there is diversity. There's unity, but there's also diversity. You see, it's a body, and a body has many unique parts. Not all the parts are the same. Every part is different. If we were an eye, that would look very scary, but we're not all the eye. We are all different parts made up together. Where else can people from every different background, status, demographic position, generation, where can we all come together and be a family, to be a part of the same body? It really is a beautiful thing when people from a variety of places with a variety of giftings can all come together and to have this. And it's a celebration of diversity, really. This allows us to be able to be ourselves. We can be who we are because this is who God has created us to be as we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is a place where you can be accepted even if you wear flip-brim cycling hats, think Mondetta shirts are cool, and wear Crocs to work. You're still accepted. We're all different. We're all unique. We all have our own thing going on, yet we are united. That wasn't a dig, really. I mean, he brought it up. Celebrate good differences. You know, some differences are small, some differences are larger, but we all have differences together you know, all of us, even me, I'm sure there's ones they could make fun of for me as well, but we're all in this together, whether you like it or not. As you look around, we do see people who are different from us as we look around, but that's a good thing. Being in Christ's body is going to maximize our uniquenesses if we follow such. We don't say, well, you have to change that. You should lose the Crocs and buy some Vans. I've never said that to anybody because we don't have to do that. We don't have to all conform together. We can all do our own thing and live and love and serve together. That's good. We're unique. We also have to allow other people to be themselves too, right? Like one thing that I've often observed happen in a church, seriously, is that in the church that if you have a particular passion about a certain area of ministry or of theology or of gifting or something like that, they often think that everyone else has to be at that same place as they are. Have you ever experienced that? Like where someone's really passionate about an area of ministry and they can look differently on people that don't have that same passion or have it in a different area. We have to be careful of that kind of a thing. You know, for one person, music is the most important thing in a church. For another person, it's the preaching. Well, I could understand that, of course. But, you know, we all have it to varied degrees. For another, it's the small group ministry. That has to be the main purpose and thrust. For another, it's the food bank. For another, it's evangelism, community outreach. For another, it's the kids program or the youth program. You know, it's all different. We all have different areas that we say are the most important or that we need to do more about. And we can all get super passionate about one area and think that everybody has to be the same as us. And we do need a well-rounded ministry, but we need to allow for differences as well, because differences, that kind of diversity within the body of Christ is not only good, but it's needed. And we need that. We need people with passions in different areas. And sometimes we do have to have grace for people that are very passionate about certain areas as well. So that falls on us. So there's a unity, there's a diversity, there's also a mutuality that's spoken about in these verses. So while we are all diverse in who we are, it says that we are members one of another. Members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12 beautifully emphasizes this when it says that when one member rejoices, the other members rejoice, and when one member hurts, the others hurt. We've experienced that. You know, you've had someone say a difficult thing to you, and you were able to empathize with them, to pray for them, to maybe follow up with them later. When someone else had a great thing happen, you know, some great thing happens, we rejoice together with that person. And there's that mutuality that is created within the body of Christ that is deep. And this also means that you can't do the Christian life on your own. You have to be connected to the body of Christ. If you're not, you'll be depriving yourself of the exchange that is necessary for spiritual growth. And you'll be depriving the body of Christ with the gifting and the uniqueness that only you bring to the table. This is why I also stated at the beginning that we should be continuing to gather together as the church as much as possible, as far as it depends on us. This is also why we practice church membership here at NESS, because this is where we encourage this, where we talk about this, and where we actually covenant to do this together. It puts us in relationship with each other where each member uses their gifts, prays for the whole body, and places themselves within mutual accountability with each other. And that is a beautiful thing. And by the way, we'll be doing another NESS 101 class coming up later in September, so stay tuned for that. If you're not yet a member, or if you're interested in knowing what does this mean to covenant together as the body of Christ, we'll talk about that. When that happens in the church grows, the kingdom grows, and it makes the surrounding people jealous in a good way. You know, we saw that last week. What does it mean to make the surrounding nations jealous? And when we function in this way as the body, this is one of the benefits. People say, look at what they're doing. I haven't experienced that kind of community before. Why is that? What is it that's drawing these people from all different places together? That's the good thing in the body of Christ, making jealous those who are around us. So thinking rightly about ourselves, thinking rightly about each other, and then finally thinking right about our gifts. And so we heard that at the end of this passage where it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, when our minds are renewed, we also think rightly about the gifts that we've been given and how we use those things. Because we've all been given giftings. according to the grace that is given to us, every one of us. And this grace we have from God gives us not only a righteousness, but it gives us abilities as well. When we come to Jesus Christ, we are given this gift of righteousness, but we're also given this gift of gifts, of service, of being able to love and to serve radically in ways that are effective. And these are not given for our own self-service to be used for ourselves, but for the good of the whole body, to that which we belong to. We belong not to ourselves, but to the body of Christ. And so we don't want to be selfish with what we've been given and how we use that. And because of that, we are to get to work in ministry. You know, finding out what God has equipped for us to do the best and then doing it with all of our might. And that's something that all of us are tasked with, to know that, to practice it, to live those things out together. Because we belong not to ourselves, but we belong to the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we might come to you and we might say, hey, would you be interested in maybe helping at food bank or leading a life group or painting the basement or greeting people or being on a worship team or helping in the AV department or so on? You know, we may come to you and present some of these things to you, but sometimes you may not be asked in a one-on-one conversation. But that doesn't mean that your gifts are not needed here in the body of Christ. So don't wait to be asked. You know, that would be my suggestion. Don't wait to be asked. Find out what God would have you do and come to us. Let us know. This is your invitation to serve. You also receive this invitation in that NES 101 class. We talk about that. Every member is a minister, is our goal. Every member a minister. That's kind of where we're coming from. That's what we'd love to see happen in the body of Christ. Find out what God has equipped you to do and do it with all your might. And Paul's list here, as we've just read through it, it's not a complete list. This isn't every gift that's ever been given. You'll find other lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll find a giftings list, Ephesians chapter 4. I think these lists are given not to be exhaustive, but to give examples, to start talking about giftings. But here Paul states a few that are often listed in kind of three different categories. But that brings us to, how do we discern our own spiritual gifts? How do we determine? Paul gives us three things that we can do when thinking about our giftedness. And one thing that he talks about is self-examination. That happens as a result of this passage. Paul wants us to think of ourselves with sober judgment with regard to gifts. So if you think you have a teaching gift, you know, to think with sober judgment. If you think you have a teaching gift and everyone who comes to your class leaves confused or with heretical thoughts, you probably should think a little more soberly about how you are gifted. Or if you think you have the gift of singing and everyone is kind of cringing and wincing as you're going, you may have to rethink things. Or if you think you have the gift of tongues, but really you just talk so fast that no one can understand you, you may not have that gift. Think with sober judgment, Paul says. To begin with, you can look at your heart to discover gifts. What's in your heart? What do I enjoy doing? We can look at our feelings. You know, what kind of ministry is satisfying and attracted to me? What am I like just sort of naturally drawn towards? We can look at our perception of needs. You know, what kind of things do I notice when I walk around or when I think about stuff? What kind of things am I naturally noticing that or maybe are problems that I see that could potentially be met? Do I have a burden for the poor? What about for people with counseling needs? Is that one of them? Do I feel the church is too disorganized, too dirty? You know, you may have the janitorial gift. You never know. And I know a few people would love to talk to you if that's the case. But we can look at our effectiveness. Am I good at what I enjoy? You know, do people get helped? Ask those who know you to be sure that your judgment is sober and accurate, because sometimes you need to talk about that with other people. You have to be a little careful here too, though, when I say this. Because you can't just be like, well, you know, I tried being generous. I just don't think I'm very good at it. Yeah, I better not try that again. You know, you don't want to go down that road. Hospitality would kind of be another one that fits into that category. You know, it's listed as a gift, but we're going to see even in our passage next week that one of the marks of a true Christian is that we practice hospitality. So while it may be a gifting for some people, it's also told that we are all to practice it. And that doesn't give us an out just if we think maybe we're not very good at it. So judge yourself soberly. But also recognize that many of the gifts are to be practiced by every Christian. That's just one thing I would say as you're thinking about gifts. Thinking soberly about what you're gifted at, but also recognizing that many of the gifts are to be practiced by every Christian. self-examination. The second is experience, a way to think about our spiritual gifts. In verse 6, Paul says, if someone has a gift, let them use it. You know, in general, you don't need or learn your gifts before you do ministry. It's hard to know what they are until you've given them a try. You learn your gifts as you minister. When I started seriously serving in the church, I got involved in almost everything other than the building committee. That's one area you probably want me to stay away from. I once gave Tanya the gift of a large floor cabinet that I made one winter. It had two, oh, see, you're laughing already. You know where this is going. I guess we've heard this story before in other ways. It had two large doors, and you could never open them properly because I kind of made them at an angle going downward, so they always just hit the ground as soon as you tried to open them, so, you know, it wasn't very effective. It was probably a gift she wished I never gave. But I learned a lot about my gifts in those years as I did these kind of things, but as I served in the church, and I served in a variety of areas, knowing what kind of things am I, you know, maybe gifted at, or that I could have even a perseverance in, or that there was, you know, I don't know, I'd be hesitant to call it success, but where you saw fruit coming from. You know, what are some of those things? Try a variety of things. You know, that's experience. Third is study. You know, there are biblical lists. Study the biblical lists. If you want to do a study on them, let me know. You know, I just went through a whole bunch as I've been working on my seminary classes. I have a few that I would recommend. And so if you want to, you know, do something like that, there are inventories that you can do, books that have been written about this. I've got a number of them. But that, like I say, the lists that we find in the Bible are there to help you to take an inventory. It's hard to discern your gifts without some kind of category of assessment. That being said, we also, I think, have to be a little careful about categories. These gifting lists and spiritual gifts inventories are not to be used as a type of a Christian zodiac. You know, it's not astrology, and we shouldn't pigeonhole ourselves or others into them, saying there is only this one and this is what you are going to be like. Try a variety of gifts, study about them, learn about them. And then finally, just simply use it. You see, once we have identified what our gifts are, we are to use it in service of others within the church. So don't just sit on the information, but think, how is God going to use this in my life? And, you know, like we talk about it here being within the church, but there's, you know, you don't always use every gift all the time in the church. There's ways to use your giftings inside and outside of the church. So remember that as well. God gives us gifts as He chooses, and we're not to say, you know, I would just like a different gift, or I want to use my gift in a different way. Part of living as a sacrifice to God is really to be able to give over our abilities and our gifts to Him, to be used in His service. How would God have me use this gift that He has given me? Taking my hands off my life and giving ourselves sacrificially to Him. We'll only do this joyfully as we keep His mercies in view. And that's where this passage started. To keep the mercies of God in view, then this is how we will joyfully live. We will only do it joyfully as we remember His mercies. Hey, when we talked about knowing ourselves rightly, living in a covenant relationship with one another, and using our gifts sacrificially to serve one another, we are talking about voluntary submission. That's really what this is. It's a voluntary submission of who we are and our gifts and the way that God has created us in service to those who are around us through Jesus Christ. This is why it says in verse 1, in view of God's mercies. This is our motivation. The motivation is that we have seen Jesus Christ so clearly, what He has done for us, that that becomes all we can do. We want to take our hands off our lives and give it to Him because we understand the mercy that has been shown to us. It is our pleasure now to be able to do it. That's our motivation. So we present ourselves, it says. And when we present ourselves or offer ourselves, as it says in some translations, as living sacrifices, that means voluntarily. We do it voluntarily because we have the work of Jesus on our behalf in view. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he's thinking about this, he tells a story about a walk that he had with a friend of his, another doctor, as they were out walking their dogs in the park. And his friend had a dog, a little dog, and it was on a leash, and it was pulling at the leash all the time, and pulling and tugging and just straining in a direction. And all of a sudden he said, you know what, I'm just going to let this dog off the leash and see what happens. It's pulling so hard. We're going to see what happens. So he lets his dog off the leash, and it just bolts, and it's gone. It takes off after a squirrel or something like that in the park. And it runs away for about 10 minutes. And they're like, well, aren't you going to go and get it? And he's like, no, let's just keep walking and see if it comes. Hopefully it'll come back eventually. I mean, it'll be a test, I guess. So they keep walking, and eventually the dog just comes running back to them. And as it runs back to them about 10 minutes later, it just starts to walk beside them and kind of keep up with them as they are walking along. And this is what he says is sort of a bit of an example of voluntary submission. You see, he was still his master. He was still the master of that dog. The dog knew that he still took care of him, but now he was walking voluntarily without a leash. Didn't need to be constrained. It was a voluntary submission that had been given to him. So as we prepare to take communion together, remember Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of voluntary submission. When he says in John chapter 10 that no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. No man takes my life from me, Jesus said. I am laying it down on my own accord. That is voluntary submission. Jonathan Edwards said that Jesus began to experience the horrors of the cross in the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's like God was saying in that horrible moments as he was suffering in the garden, are you sure you want to do this for them? And Jesus said, yes. And he goes to the cross knowing that the horrors that he will experience will be even worse than what he has already experienced. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he offer himself to us as a living sacrifice? Why would he take his hands off of his life? It is out of love for you, because he loves you. So now take your hands off your life for him. He took his hands off of his life, and he became a dying sacrifice. You take your hands off your life, and you'll become a living sacrifice. This is the gospel. See, verse 2 says that doing this is your spiritual worship. And that's a hard phrase to translate. What is our spiritual worship? But John Gerstner translates it as reasonable worship. You see, when this happens, when we have those mercies in view, giving our life to him, taking our hands off our own life, is really the only reasonable thing we can do. To keep your hands on your life will only serve to drive you down deeper into yourself and eventually suffocate you. Voluntary service to God is the only reasonable response to the life that God has given to you. Jesus did it for you. Now you can do it for him. And this is what we want to come together to celebrate now. This is the communion table, the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate, that we remember the mercies that have been given for us. And we don't do this individually. We do this together as the body of Christ, joined together by the life, the death, and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you know that sacrifice, if you've seen those mercies, and if you've responded to those mercies in faith and repentance, then this celebration of the Lord's Supper is for you. It is open to you. So as you came in this morning, you grabbed those communion elements, and we are going to prepare to take them together now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on forward, and we're just going to take a moment of silent reflection as we consider the voluntary sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, taking his hands off of his life so that you could take your hands off of your life for him. Let's take a moment and consider that together now. By the renewal of your mind, so that by testing it, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's go into this week and remember the gifts that we have been given and the amazing opportunity we have to share it with those who are around us and to thank God for why we have them in the first place. Let's live lives of praise and thanksgiving as we go from here. So have a wonderful week, and we look forward to seeing you next week as we continue on in Romans 12, the marks of the true Christian. So we'll see you then. The other thing I wanted to make you aware of, sorry, before you go, is that the last Sunday of the month is a Sunday. We always give benevolence. And so if you wanted to give benevolence offering today, you are able to do that. You just have to put it in an envelope and make sure it's clearly marked, or else it just goes into the general fund. So if you're putting it in an envelope, clearly mark benevolence on the envelope, and you can drop it in the offering plate on your way out. So there you go. Have a great week. God bless.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.